We come now to pray for others, so let us pray. Father, as we look to the year ahead, we are aware of so many needs in the world, and we bring those to you now who particularly need your help at this time. We think of those places in the world that are suffering, that are enduring conflict at this time. We think of places like Syria, Iraq, Yemen. We pray that in 2018, that peace might return to these places, Lord. That civilians again in these places would know life free from threats, would know life free from fearing for their lives, Lord. We pray that people might be able to return to their homes and be free to earn a living, free to feed their children. We also think of our own country, Father, and for our own government. We pray for Theresa May over these next months, Lord, especially as she participates in negotiations, Lord, with regard to Britain exiting the European Union. Give her wisdom. Guide her, Lord. Help her and her ministers as they work to negotiate on our behalf. We pray for them in all areas of governance, that they would act with integrity and that they would have a desire to work for the good of all the people, Lord. And Father, we also think of our province, and we pray that if it be your will, that we might have a return of our government here. We pray that differences between the parties could be resolved, and that they all could come together and commit to work together for the good of the province and the people here. We think of your church, Lord, throughout this land, and we pray that you will be working to build up your church. We know that less and less people are looking to you in these times, Lord. But Lord, we also know that nothing is impossible for you. We pray that you would build up believers, that they would become strong in their faith, that they would be a light for you, Lord, in this dark world. We pray for other congregations surrounding here, Lord, that you would strengthen them in purpose and unity, that they would be a place of welcome and love amidst their communities. We pray that through them people would see Christ and be drawn towards you. Lord, equip your people to be a confident witness for you and for your grace in this year ahead. Loving Lord, we also bring to you those who we know who are particularly in need of you with them at this time. We think of those who are dying, Lord. Be with them. Those who are suffering ill health, those who are housebound, those who are in care, those who are grieving, those who are anxious, those who are depressed. We pray especially, Lord, that they would know your strength and that they would know your salvation with them. That they would know, Lord, that with you they can face anything, Lord. As they look ahead to 2018, we pray that they would know that when you are with them, that they can face anything, Lord. And we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, we're coming now to look at God's Word. I'd love you to have your Bibles open at Psalm 30, page 558. I'll refer to it a bit as I go through. We'll just take a moment to pray before we come to think about this psalm. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you that it gives us light. Thank you that it guides us in paths of wisdom. Lord, we pray that you might speak to us through your word this morning, that you might be glorified, that you might help us, Lord, to understand you more and to understand your plan for us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there we are, another year passed. I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but the years just seem to go quicker and quicker as you get older. I can certainly relate to that. But the new year is often a time to pause, to look back over the year that has gone by and to reflect on it. Perhaps ask ourselves questions like, what has been good about this past year? What has not been so good about it? What do I maybe need to change for the year ahead? I wonder if you might reflect the Queen's sentiments, who back in 1992 described her year as an annus horribilis, if I pronounced that correctly, which is simply a royal way of saying it has been a horrible year. Maybe you've had significant challenges in this year past, perhaps illness, perhaps bereavement. Or maybe it has been a good year for you. Maybe there's been great occasion to celebrate and to give thanks about. I'm thinking probably for most of us, we have had a mixed bag. We have had challenges and we've had blessings. The end of the year can be a time to take stock and reflect on what has passed. Perhaps not just on the year past, but perhaps on our lives to date. In this Psalm, Psalm 30, this morning, we see the psalmist looking back. David is looking back to a time in the past when things were extremely difficult for him. But what was his situation? Well, we can't be sure of that from this psalm. He doesn't exactly say. He describes himself as being in the depths. In verse 2, David says God had healed him, suggesting perhaps that it was a serious illness that he had recovered from. He describes himself as being brought up from the grave. Sheol is the Hebrew word here, which grave is used for, suggesting that he was close to death, or perhaps his life was at risk, perhaps under threat from his enemies. David mentions his enemies in verse 1. Whatever the circumstances were, he feared that he would lose his life. And this was the cause for wailing and for wearing sackcloth. And now sackcloth would have been worn by the Hebrews during times of mourning. So David was at his lowest ebb. He was amid a time of great sadness, and he believed his life was about to end. And we may perhaps be better able to understand the reason for this if we look more closely at verses 6 and 7 in the text. In verse 7, David says that God has hidden his face from him. David is looking back to a difficult time when God seemed distant from him. God, for some reason, seems to have withdrawn his presence from David. Now, here, let me clarify that statement. In our understanding of God, I would argue that we can never be separate from God's presence. God is in all places. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But it is possible for God to withdraw a sense of his presence from us, where we no longer feel a sense of closeness with him. You may have had times in your life where you feel that God has been distant from you. It seems that he's not listening to you. It seems he's not answering your prayers. Many Christians have experienced times like this. But why do we have times like this? Is it a result of our sin? Is it a result of our disobedience before God? Well, the answer to that, I think, is possibly, but not necessarily. Jesus teaches on at least two occasions that our suffering is not necessarily a consequence of our sin. And we see many instances in Scripture where God hides his face from his people. An example from the book of Micah, where God hides his face and he will not answer his people's prayers. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. So we see many instances in Scripture where God hides his face from his people due to their sin. But we also see instances in Scripture where God hides his face and there is no mention of sin whatsoever. For example, in Psalm 13, David complains to God that he has hidden his face for no apparent reason. God might turn away from us because of our sin. If we have turned away from God in as far as we have blatant sin in our lives, then really we have turned away from God. We're not following God's ways. So therefore, it is hardly surprising that God in these situations would turn away from us. But just because God feels far from us doesn't necessarily mean that God is punishing us for something or that feeling distance is a consequence of our wrongdoing. God may have reasons that we cannot discern for withdrawing a sense of his presence from us. His reason may simply be that he wants us to seek him. He wants us to call out to him. He wants us to call out to him to draw near. to us. He maybe wants us to wait patiently on him to draw near to us again. And you may be familiar with Psalm 40, where David writes, "I waited patiently on the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry." Or we may actually never know why God feels distant from us. We just have to trust that he does have his reasons for this. And looking at verse 6, I wonder how you interpreted this verse. I think there are possibly two ways you could read this verse. And the way I read it when I first read it was that David is recalling a time when he felt secure in God. And because he felt secure in God, he could never be shaken. And the context of verse 7, where we read, "You made my mountain stand firm," and we might interpret David's meaning by the word mountain as his kingdom, possibly. The context of verse 7 would seem to back up that understanding of the verse. But some commentators would suggest a different meaning for the verse. They would interpret verse 6 as David having a sense of being secure in himself, not in God. And the argument for this point of view compares David's words to the arrogant man in Psalm 10, where he says, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." He was self-reliant. The fact that David refers to God's anger in verse 5 might suggest that this is the correct interpretation. I let you make your own mind up on that. But on balance, I think I might favor the second interpretation, because if this is the case, then we might better understand why David felt that God had withdrawn a sense of his presence from him. Anyway, whatever the reason, we know for sure that David was in a situation where he felt that his life was under threat. And he was out of favor with God. I wonder if you, over this last year, have had things in your life that have been immensely challenging. Perhaps you have felt your life is under threat. Perhaps you feel your relationship with God has been at rock bottom, non-existent. Perhaps you've had other challenging circumstances in your life over this past year. Secondly, in this psalm, and very briefly, did you notice what David did in this challenging situation? In the dire situation where David finds himself, we see that he cries out to God for mercy. And we see this in verses 8 and 10 in the psalm. He knows that it's only God who can lift him up out of this situation. God is in control, and he has the power to bring David into a better place. He knows that there is nothing he himself can do to change his circumstances. It is only God, who is the all-powerful one, who can stop David's destruction. Thirdly, I'd like us to notice what God then does. In response to the psalmist's cry for mercy, what then does God do? And we've touched on these already, but let's focus a bit more on these responses of God. Verse 1, he lifted David out of the depths. The word used in Hebrew here could be used for drawing a bucket up out of a well. I'm not sure if you've ever been down a well or not. I haven't, thankfully, but I imagine that it wouldn't be the most pleasant place to be. Cold, wet, relatively dark, and of course, no way out. Without someone to help you, to pull you out, there's no way out. We see a similar picture in verse 3 where David says, "Oh Lord, you brought me up from the grave." Only God could do this. No one else had the power to draw David back from this, what he felt was a downward descent. God spared David from going down into the pit. God did not let David's enemies gloat over him, presumably in David's death. God healed him. Whatever it was he was suffering from, God removed the cause of his suffering, and he restored him. Verse 5 is a wonderful verse where we see elements of God's character displayed to us. His character is displayed. His anger is only shown to us briefly. He does not delight in our suffering. He does not delight in us suffering the consequences of his anger. When he does display his anger towards us, it is for our good and for our correction. God displays his character to David. His overriding desire is that we know him, that we seek him and know his favor and blessing. God is rich in mercy. When we come repentantly seeking his mercy, it is in his nature to show us that mercy. Indeed, it is through his mercy that he sent Christ to take our place in suffering and dying, so that we might be lifted out of the depths. He sent Christ to take our place so that we might be lifted out of the dark, damp prison of our sin. And it is only through Christ that we are made alive. In our sin, we were dead. But through God's mercy shown to us in Christ Jesus, we are shown God's great favor, which lasts not just a year, not just a lifetime, but lasts an eternity. And this is what God has done for us. This is how he has displayed his mercy to us. But that doesn't necessarily mean, of course, life will be easy. It won't. Being in Christ doesn't mean that all is necessarily straightforward. There will be times of great challenge in our lives, times of great darkness. There will be times of weeping. But we are told in the second half of verse 5 that weeping only remains for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And from this, we understand that our times of difficulty will pass. There will come a new dawn when the sun will rise and things will seem brighter and better. Our new dawn may not mean that God completely takes away the challenge or the difficulty or the illness or whatever it is that we've been suffering under. It may simply mean that he enables us more fully to trust him, relieving us from our anxiety or our worry about the situation. For some of us, the difficulties or the challenges we are facing might be lifelong challenges. And our new dawn may only come when we are welcomed into glory. But even then, what we will have had to endure will seem only a moment in comparison to eternity spent in the Father's presence. The point is that God lifts us up when we come to him through Christ Jesus. When we seek him, we will find him. Maybe not in the click of our fingers. We may have to wait patiently for him. But he will lift us up sooner or later in his own time. So how then does David respond to God's lifting him up? In verse 11, we see that he rejoices. You have turned my wailing into dancing. David has come from a place of utter despair, utter despondency. He has come from his lowest point, and God has lifted him up. Rather than wailing, David's joy is so great that his desire is to dance. He wants to express his joy through dancing to the Lord. And of course, I guess we're familiar with the time when David danced when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. He danced because he was so pleased that the Ark, which represented God's special presence, was coming to dwell in David's city. I wonder if you've ever been so overjoyed you've danced. I'm not sure culturally here in Northern Ireland we're the sort of people who dance for joy. Our expressions of joy are perhaps more reserved. We might shout with a yes, or we might even lift our fist with a yes for joy, or if we're really, really exuberant, we might get our arms in the air and we go, yes. But that's probably about the height of it. I don't think we dance for joy too often. You might prove me wrong in the last hymn here, but I don't think we're the sort of people who dance for joy. We are, though. We're a bit self-conscious, I think. But I wonder if our self-consciousness is perhaps because we haven't fully yet grasped the fullness or the enormity of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. I wonder if we grasp that more fully, perhaps we would be more exuberant in the way that we express our joy to God. I'm not sure. We see David saying that he has removed his sackcloth, which was a sign of mourning, and that he is now clothed in joy. What else does he do? Do you notice what else he does? He says in verse 12 that his heart may now sing to God and not be silent. He wants to express his joy to God in worship. He can't be silent. He has to sing to God because of who God is. That is a God of mercy. And because of what he has done, that is, he has lifted David up. David knows just how dire the situation he was in was. He knows how low he was, and he knows what a great thing God has done in lifting him up, lifting him out of his circumstances. For us, I wonder, do we sometimes take God's grace for granted? When we look back over this past year, I would expect that we have a lot to be very, very thankful for, even at the most basic of level. How many days have you gone hungry? How many days have you slept rough? And I don't want to assume that there's nobody here who has slept rough. There might be. But for most of us, we've had all our needs met, haven't we? We've not gone hungry. We've not slept rough. So that is something to be immensely thankful for. Because when we look around the world, we see so many people who don't necessarily have their basic needs met. We do. God's provision for us is something that we can't take for granted, but shouldn't. Also, I wonder if we ever take our salvation for granted. Before we knew Christ, while we did not know it at the time, we were headed for destruction. We were headed down into the pit. And if I could use the analogy of a well again, we were halfway down the well shaft, waiting for the splash at the bottom. We were lost in the darkness with no ability to pull ourselves up or to find our way back up to the light. We were trapped. We were unable to get out, unable, if you like, to unlock the prison door. But God did it. He caught you as you were headed down into the pit. As you descended down into the darkness, he grasped onto you and he drew you back up towards the light. Only he could do this. And if you are in Christ, he has done it. Our response to God's grace, both his common grace and his saving grace, should surely be the same as that of David. Where in the last line of the psalm, he says, O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Well, there we go. The new year, as well as being a time to reflect individually, can be a time to reflect collectively. As a church body, it's good to take time to stop and reflect. How have you here as a church been blessed in this last year? What have the challenges been? What could you do differently in the year ahead? One of the things I often hear from people is they bemoan the fact that less people over these years now seem to be coming to church. Church numbers seem to be getting smaller. What are we to do about that? Do you notice what the psalmist calls on others to come and praise God? It is not just that he himself is drawn to come to God in praise. He is encouraging God's covenant people to come and sing praises to the Lord. He describes them as saints, and this could also be translated as God's faithful people. Those who have not deserted the Lord, but who have still sought to walk in his ways. There's a challenge for us here. In a culture where church attendances in most denominations are reducing, what are we as God's faithful people doing to encourage people to come to church? If we believe that it is good and important to worship God, if we believe that it's a priority to come together as God's people, then surely it is all of our responsibilities to communicate that to our brothers and sisters who perhaps aren't so faithful in coming to worship, or perhaps came a couple of years ago and don't come any longer. And of course, people stop coming to church for all sorts of reasons, not simply because they have fallen away from their faith. There are some who think they can continue in their faith while being disconnected from God's people. But it is so easy to be drawn away from faith when we are no longer connected in fellowship to other believers. When we lack encouragement and support of other Christians around us, we can easily slip into living as we please. When we lack the regular teaching and time taken each week to focus on God, we can't forget the importance of the gospel and that we have been saved by grace. And we can grow increasingly self-important in a culture that effectively worships the self. It's all about the individual. So it's important to remind ourselves of the importance of coming together to worship our Lord and to give thanks for Christ. It's important to caringly and winsomely get alongside those who no longer come or who don't come very often, to communicate that it's good to worship together, that it's a blessing to celebrate our salvation in Christ Jesus. So, looking forward to the year ahead, what do we need to apply specifically from this passage to our lives? Firstly, you may have come to the end of this year feeling that you are far from God or that he feels far from you. And if this is the case, the message from this psalm is cry out to God, confess your sins to him, and cry out to him for mercy. Come to him and know that he is faithful and that he will, in his time, lift you up from where you are. He will renew your spirit and draw near to you. He is the one who can and will restore you. So keep coming to him in this year ahead. You may presently have immensely challenging circumstances in your life, and you may feel at a loss as to how to deal with these. And you may be looking ahead to this new year with dread. Again, the message of the psalm is look to God for help. He is the one who is faithful and will help you, and he will supply all that you need to get through this year ahead. Determined to keep putting your trust in God in this year to come. One of the things you may have noticed in this psalm as you scan through it is the word Lord in capital letters. I will exalt you, O Lord, O Lord my God, sing to the Lord, and so on. It appears 9 times. David is focused on God. He has his gaze fixed on the one who can and will save him from death. And the new year is perhaps a time to refocus our gaze on the Lord, to refocus on the one who is above all others, to refocus on the author and perfecter of our faith, to refocus on Christ, through whom we have life. As David looked back, he saw what God had done for him in the past, and he determined to give thanks to the Lord forever, to constantly be thankful to God for what he had done for him and for what he was doing for him every day. Now, to build an attitude of thankfulness in the year ahead, I think, is a good goal for us. We can never thank God enough for his goodness and grace to us, because we don't deserve it. We can forget to thank him. And what happens when you forget to thank people? You start taking what they do for you and who they are for granted. When I was a boy, my mother used to make me write thank you letters for all the presents that I got. I hated it. But it taught me not to take those people and the presents they bought me for granted. So it's a good lesson to learn not to take God's goodness to us for granted. If we don't thank God for his grace, we begin to take him and his grace for granted. Let's thank him when we wake up in the morning. Let's thank him before every meal. Let's thank him before we go to sleep for all his goodness to us. He gives us every breath and he meets every one of our needs. And he has opened the way for us to come to him through Christ Jesus. So in this year ahead, let's seek to focus on him and be frequent in our thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. And finally, let's also seek to reach out to those who we don't see in church as often, to get alongside those we haven't seen here for a while. Let's encourage them to join us and to reassure them they are valued members of the church community and that we miss not seeing them here each week. Why not get in contact with one person who hasn't been along a church for a while? Check in with them to see how they are. Let them know that you miss seeing them out every week. Let me sum up in a couple of sentences. We can look back over this last year with thankfulness, whatever our year has been. And we can look forward to the year ahead with optimism and the assurance of God who walks with us. We can therefore rejoice, and we can look forward with hope and with optimism to the year ahead. What I usually do just as we finish thinking about God's word is just take a time of silence. Let's just take a moment to think about God's word, to reflect on it. What is God challenging you from the psalm this morning? What is he asking you to apply to your life? Let's take a moment. I pray once we finish that. Loving Father, thank you that you have walked with us in this year gone by. Thank you that you have blessed us. Thank you that you have met all our needs, Lord. Thank you for your grace shown to us through Christ Jesus, that through him we are safe in your arms, Lord. Father, we look forward to this year ahead with hope and with optimism, Lord. We thank you that you're a God who is a faithful God, and we thank you that you're a God who promises to walk with us. So, Father, we pray that you will bless us for your glory in this year ahead. Amen.